Matthew chapter 25. We have been going through the Olivet Discourse. That's all the red letters you see on these pages. If you have a red letter edition Bible, you'll see the last couple of pages have been quite red. The reason? Jesus is giving one of the lengthy discourses, and it has to do with the end times. In fact, the whole discussion started in chapter 24 when the disciples came to Jesus, four of them in number, in private. And they said to Jesus, they said, "Tell us, what shall these things, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, I gotta say, if you're one of the disciples and you've got God sitting there with you, that'd be a good thing to ask. I would ask that. Okay, when's the end of the world gonna happen? And what's it gonna look like? How's it gonna come down? And so Jesus is gonna tell these guys the information that they need to know. And so in Matthew 24, we've been there for several weeks now. We finished it up on Wednesday night. We saw the first half of the Olivet Discourse about how Christ would return. And we've talked about how really, no matter what end times view you hold, whether you're a pre-tribber or post-tribber or all-millennialist or preterist or mid-trib or pre-wrath, whatever you are, the bottom line is chapter 24 of Matthew tells us over and over again, watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. And so that's the main thing we probably should leave chapter 24 with in our mind, that we live as Christians in a worldly place. And we see signs that point to the fact that Christ's coming could be soon. And so we are to live our lives with that expectation and with a watchfulness and a sobriety, saying, "Lord, it's not time to mess around with sin, but instead to really go for it and walk with the Lord." That's what we kind of come out of chapter 24 with, watch and be ready. He says it over and over again. Chapter 25, he continues the discourse, only he's going to give us parables. And the parables are not only going to tell us that we need to be watchful and ready, that the same theme as chapter 24, that there's sort of this eminence, we don't know, this imminency, it's the doctrine of imminency, that is, we don't know the day or the hour, we don't know the exact time when he's going to return. So the idea is be ready before he comes. So in chapter 25, he's going to give us a couple parables that are going to explain what that means. What does it mean to be a last days believer who's ready and watching and waiting? On Wednesday night, we're going to see the very first part, the first section, verses 1 through 13, tell us about the 10 virgins, the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. And we'll see how that plays out. 5 of them are going to get shut out, outside of the door, not into the wedding party. And again, it's talking about this eminency. What is it? The bridegroom's going to be coming. And these 10 virgins are supposed to be ready with their lamps trimmed and burning, ready to go. But 5 of them won't have them ready. And so they're going to miss it. When the bridegroom shows up, they're going to be shut out because they weren't ready watching. It's the same theme of chapter 24, only being pictured. And we'll explore what those pictures mean, for there are very detailed descriptions as to what we're to be doing. We'll learn from the 10 virgins of Matthew 25. The second parable Jesus will tell is the same theme, same end times theme, same thing, imminency of Christ, Christ's return. We don't know the day or the hour, but he's going to give us a little more with this parable called the parable of the talents here in chapter 25. And that's what we're going to read and hopefully glean from today. So let's take a look. This is Matthew chapter 25, and we'll start in verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents, doubled his money. Likewise, he that received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that which is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, gather where I have gathered not, or strawed not. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Kind of a brutal ending there. It is. It's kind of one of those things where you kind of think, oh man, this poor little servant that had the 1 talent kind of blew it. And did he really deserve the end of the story? Now let me just explain something here. As I was a kid, I've heard a lot of Bible teachings on this story, and many of you probably have too. And if you've heard it like me, they kind of say, okay, here's what it means. It means the Lord is coming, Matthew 24, he's going to come. While he's away, we need to be good stewards of the talents God's given us. And amazing, it's cool, the word talent sort of works. Because the word talent in the story is a picture of a weight, a measure of monetary weight, where they'd measure gold. And the talent of gold, the amount of money that this landowner, this owner gave to these people, these servants, was about 1 talent was equal to a year's salary. So we're talking about a substantial amount of money, especially the dude that got the 5 talents. He got 5 one-year salary chunks of money in those days. That's a lot of bucks. So when I was a kid growing up in Sunday school, I'd hear the teacher say, so here's the deal. Talent, what a fortunate little bit of wordplay. Your talents and your giftings, your talents that God's given you, you are to use them for his kingdom so that when he returns, he will come and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom of heaven as long as you use your talents for the kingdom of heaven. Now that all sounds really good, right up until you get to the guy with the 1 talent. I'll tell you why that, when I was even in Sunday school, I wondered, how does this work out? Because I also knew that you and I, according to Ephesians chapter 2, we are not saved by our good works, nor are we saved by our good deeds. You don't go to heaven or hell based on what you do. You go to heaven or hell based, according to the scriptures, on what he did, Christ did on the cross. Ephesians 2 makes that so clear. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Man, the Bible's clear on that. Well, yeah, but Brett, James chapter 2 says faith without works is dead. So people argue, well, are you saved by your good works? And that's why the Jehovah's Witness knock on your door and hand out Watchtower magazines, because they're hoping, desperately hoping that they're good enough and they're handing out enough of those magazines so that hopefully they'll be good enough to be saved someday. That's why the Mormon guys bicycling around town with their ties and their little short sleeve white shirts. And they're pedaling around. Why? Because they hope to not just make the terrestrial level of heaven, but they want to reach the telestial level. And then, man, if they're good enough Mormon, then they'll, by good works, get to the celestial level, and they'll become gods. And that's what the Mormons believe. Are we saved by good works, pedaling our bikes, handing out Watchtower magazines? We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the work of the cross. That's the only way you can get to heaven. That's an important theme of the Bible. But James says faith without works is dead. See, it's not, here's the thing, we make this false dilemma. It's not faith alone. It's not works alone. It's not faith and works that saves you. It's not even faith or works that saves you from hell into heaven. But listen, this is kind of a more of a nuance of what the Bible teaches. It's faith that works. You see, if you're saved by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, and you really believe in Jesus Christ, and you've confessed Him with your mouth, believe in the heart, I believe the true Christian, the person who's saved by God's grace, you will see some level of good works in their lives. There will be evidence of those good works. That's going to be a natural outcome of a person who's truly saved by the grace of God. So it's not faith and works that saves you. It's not faith or works that saves you. It's faith that works. Check it out. Ephesians 2, James chapter 2. Compare those two chapters. And that should be, I believe, the conclusion that we all come to. So here's the problem. It seems, if you're just a Sunday school kid like me, I've read the Bible a few times as a little kid, and I remember, okay, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, being cast into darkness. That's a description of a place called hell. And by the way, again, there's a lot of churches don't want to talk about this subject. Don't want to talk about hell. There's no such thing as hell. La, 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 la. Don't want to hear about hell. La, la, la. Because it's a scary, ugly thing. But just because it's scary and ugly doesn't mean we shouldn't actually talk about it. It is something the Bible talks about more, in fact, than it talks about heaven. So is this guy, that's the big question, this poor dude with the one talent that went and buried it in the dirt, did he go to hell? And if he went to hell, the implication is that he didn't use his talents, according to my Sunday school teachers of past, he didn't use his talents good enough. So he didn't do enough good works with the talents God had given him, so he's going to hell. Did I start sounding a little bit like a fire and brimstone preacher when I put it that way? But here's the problem. Some of my favorite Bible teachers that I love to listen to or read their commentaries, they talk about this story and they talk about it as talents, because the word is really kind of cool. Talent, talent, we'll just kind of change it. A talent of weight, but also it's kind of like your talents and giftings, and they kind of equate the two. But the problem comes when you come to this third guy, you'll hear the commentators kind of talk, so use your talents, and if you don't, man, it'll be bad for you. And then they say, and there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Anyway, verse 32, and they go on. They don't want to talk about the part that mentions that the dude went to hell, because it doesn't doctrinally make sense or jive with other scripture if you think the talent represents your talents. Are you guys with me so far? Have I lost you so far? See, here's the problem. I believe perhaps we have misinterpreted what the talent is really a symbol of. And so I'm going to go out on a limb and share with you maybe another perspective of what this talent possibly is and could be, because I don't believe it's your talent. Ability, natural gifting that God's given you. I don't believe that's what this is a symbol of. It's close, but it's not it. So we have some clues here. And by the way, these parables, I love parables because Jesus used parables to illustrate intense and very important truths. They're sort of encoded, biblically rich stories that Christ used so that as the time would unfold, we'd have greater understanding of God and His ways. So, what are the pictures here? Well, I believe and agree that we can all pretty much say we know who is described in verse 14. Who's the man traveling into a far country who would return and want to reconcile the accounts? Who is that? Jesus Christ. I think we can all agree on that. I've never read anybody else who disagrees with that one. And maybe there are those, but I've never heard them. I think that's kind of clear. The one who travels, that's Jesus Christ. And it's true. That's what matches up with Matthew 24. Christ, when he left, he ascended and he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And then he said, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Someday, we're going to be back with Christ. He's going to come, his second coming. And that's still what we're talking about. So that's the picture so far. We know who the traveler is, the owner of the talents. We know who that is. Now, who are the servants? Well, I believe we can accurately say that humanity, the people of the Lord, or people that are called by God, that's kind of a bit of a question mark, though. Is it unsaved people and saved people, or is it just servants of the Lord, Christian people? Well, I'll show you why I'm not sure it is just believers in the Lord, but it's definitely people who the Lord would that they be saved. Bible says that God would that none should perish, but that everyone would come to repentance and eternal life. I believe these three individuals that are given the talents are a picture of the world, the people of this world. Now, the question then is, what, pray, are the talents in this story? There are four clues I'd like to give you that maybe have been overlooked. Four clues that have been overlooked. If you're jotting them down, you can maybe make a note of them. Clue number one, notice with me that the talents are, first of all, the Lord's property. And they always are. And they always have been, and it seems that they always will be. Notice with me, it says in verse 14, it says that he called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Then, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. And the idea is he wanted his talents back because they were his talents. See, one of the problems with saying that the word talent here, this weight of measure, speaking of a year's salary, could be the equivalent of your talents and giftings, even though it's a nice play on words, it doesn't work because I believe when God gives you a natural ability, a natural gifting, I believe he's given that to you. It's yours. If you're a great athlete, there's people in here that are great athletes, and there's people that just have been given that talent from God. And some of you are good with business. Some of you are great singers. Some of you can underwater basket weave. I mean, it's amazing the talents that some of you have in this church. And that's great. Now, I don't believe those are the Lord's. He says, I'm going to give you those giftings. And we can talk about Romans 12 and certain giftings people have and stuff like that. The Lord actually gives those to us. These talents, I want you to note, are not really given as much as they're entrusted for a season. The word that you'll often come in contact here is stewardship. God gave these stewards a bit of money or talents for them to be entrusted for a season, then he would come and ask for them back, and he'd want it all back. Interesting. That's again why I'm not sure the word talent here means your talent. I think it is implying something else. Notice clue number two here. Clue number two is in verse 15. Unto one he gave five talents, unto another two, to another one. And notice this, to every man according to his several ability. Question, what did God base his decision of how many talents he would give each steward? What was that decision based on? The guy's ability. Or what's another word for ability? Talents. We got a problem. God's giving them talents based on how much talent they have. It doesn't really work. If you use the word talent and think that that's what's being given here by the Lord to the servants. You see, he's giving them this weight of money based on their already God-given abilities and their already given talents. That's another reason, another clue why I believe perhaps we're not talking about the literal talent of a person that God's giving to them. Five-fold talent, two-fold talent. No, I think he's talking about how much money he's giving them based on how much ability they had already been given by God. So what, pray, are these talents? Clue number three. We've seen clue number one, the talents are the Lord's. Clue number two, these talents are given according to your talent, or your natural abilities. So I'm not sure it's the talent that's been giving. What is it? Clue number three. Now this one's not as much a single verse, however it is implied in the story. What's that? That these talents, or this money that's given to these people, there's an opportunity for them to invest or to literally take a risk. There's a risk involved. Kind of interesting. Implied in the story, talents that God gives, these guys can be risked, can be invested, can be multiplied. That's an important thing. There's a risk factor. That's another clue that I think we need to kind of notice. Clue number four, the final of our clues as we look at this. Clue number four, the risk is taken by the servant, but the benefit belongs to the Lord. Did you notice that? The risk is taken by the servant, but the benefit or the profit goes to the Lord. Now, what is that all about? What is this talent, pray? It's something that's related to your natural God-given ability, something that's related to your talents, and I think that's why we get this confused. That's why Bible teachers say it's your talents. That's what it is. The talent equals your talents and your giftings. The reason we've made that mistake is because it's very closely related, and it's not your talent, I believe, that God is giving these people or abilities, but he's giving them, the key word here is the opportunity to use their God-given talents. The word is opportunity. When God gave this guy five talents, he, in a sense, gave him a great opportunity to use his giftings. We know that he already had a gifting to be able to multiply funds. We know that's why he was given the five talents. So God, by giving him, the Lord of this servant, gives him the five talents. He's saying, here is a great opportunity for you to further my kingdom, the Lord, his household, or further his whole possession, if you would. I believe we're speaking not of your talent and gifting that we need to be good stewards of, but rather the opportunities that God puts in front of you to use the talents, the giftings that God's already given you. Now, I might be a little bit alone on this teaching, but I want to show you kind of how this works out, and I think it helps us not only with a lot of other things in this story, but it also helps us with the last guy that only gets the one talent, or perhaps you might even say the one opportunity. What's going on there with that guy? We'll get to that. But there's some things I want you to notice. First of all, notice with me that the first guy, let's look at individual number one, five talent guy. He goes out very confidently, earns five talents, and brings it back to the Lord when the Lord returns. And he says, here's five, and here's five more. I invested. And the Lord says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, basically. He's saying, you've been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, here's the thing that's kind of cool. That servant didn't do it for a reward for himself. Did you notice that? When he invested those five talents, he knew all along he was going to give them back to the Lord. So he did it simply as unto his master. He wasn't doing it to get rewards. Sometimes I think we as Christians make that mistake. We think that I'm going to go to church today and I'm going to really, Lord, look at, are you seeing? I'm lifting my hands. I'm lifting them really high. And Lord, bless me because I'm here. No, you know, we don't do what we do to try to get back from the Lord. But there's a scriptural truth, and that is that we serve him. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's the fact that you've been saved out of the fires of hell and you've been saved as a Christian that you say, you know what, I just want to do whatever it is that God has for me to further his kingdom, even if there's nothing in it for me. In fact, the guy was given much, the five talents, but he also risked much. He risked the whole five talents. Listen, if you've been a Christian for a long time, how many opportunities has the Lord given you? How many opportunities has he given you as a steward of the talents he's given you? How many of you passed up? You know what's great is there's people, I can even see people in this room. I know people in this room that are car mechanics, and they know how to work on cars. They know how to fix cars. And they look for opportunities that the Lord puts in front of them to multiply his kingdom. What do you mean? There's been guys in our church who know that, like, some single gal in our church is single mom and she's struggling financially and her car breaks down and, man, she can't even hardly get to work. And we've got guys in our church that will take their car in and totally fix them, get them working top notch, send it back running like a top. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? That guy just multiplied the talent that God given him and the opportunity that he placed in front of him. And he did it for no reason. He's not going to get a certificate from Athey Creek. Thanks for fixing so-and-so's car. We'd like to give this to you on behalf of Athey Creek. No, we're not going to do that. There's really nothing in it for him other than he just What's he doing? He's furthering the kingdom of the Lord. There's a sister in God's kingdom who's hurting, and a brother that comes alongside and helps out. That's multiplying the opportunity. That's taking what God put in front of him and seeing God expand and bless that. And I could go on and on. We've got gals in here who cook meals for people that are sick and in the hospital, and they bring them to their homes. Gals that just come out of the hospital from having babies, and they'll bring meals over for a week for the family just to make sure they're getting fed good and the mom doesn't have to go and try to crank out a bunch of food for the family. Like, that's a neat ministry. It's a talent they have personally that is a skill that God has given them. They know how to cook. But then the Lord puts the opportunity in front of them. The question is, are they willing to do it? Maybe you're one who's a great cook, and you've thought, I'd like to serve the Lord, but I really don't know how. The Lord has just mentioned the opportunity right in front of you. The question is, what are you going to do? Brett, are you saying if I know how to cook, and then you just mentioned an opportunity, and if I don't do that, I'm going to hell? No, not saying that. But see, that's where that story goes, by the way, if you believe that the talent equals your talents and giftings. But it's the opportunities that we pass up that sometimes doesn't allow for the furthering of the kingdom. What is it that you can do? Now, the first guy gets the 5 talents. He gets this glorious reception from the master. The second guy, he gets 2 talents. Now, question, for you mathematicians, for you people that are financial people, what kind of percent did he get on his return, the 5 guy? 100%. Pretty good. So the 2-talent guy, he was given 2 talents. He earned 2 talents with those 2 talents, so now he has 4. What kind of percent did he get? 100%. Notice, it's the same. Even though the Lord gave the guy 5 talents, the other guy 2 talents, it seems like the Lord puts them on the same plane. In fact, word for word, syllable for syllable, the man with the 2 talents gets the same reception from the master and says the exact same words. And the guy's blessed, and he goes off with the joy of the Lord. You see, the point is, maybe the Lord has given some people greater opportunities, but it's not as much about who gets the greater opportunities. It's just, what opportunities has the Lord put in front of you? Well, Brett, I want to be a Bible teacher, and I want to teach on Wednesday night. I want your seat. Well, you can maybe have it someday if I die, but otherwise you're going to have to go through me. No, I like teaching Bible study. I love doing it. But you know what? There's a lot of young guys, I think, that forget that there's times where you need to kind of be faithful in the small before you actually get to do the broader things. And you know, honestly, I'm not saying this to toot my horn or anything, but I've been teaching the Bible since I was 12 years old, and it wasn't in front of crowds like this. The first teaching gig I got was when I was 12 years old, and at that time, people thought I was 16. And so I just kind of played it up and acted like I was 16. So I went down to the children's ministry, and I said, hey, can I teach Sunday school? And the guy that was in charge said, sure. And so this is a true story. He walked me down the hall, put me in a room with 30 first graders. The room was about 10 by 10. And these 30 first graders, no windows, shut the door and said, good luck. And there I was, 12 years old, standing there with my Bible. And I remember teaching that group, and I loved it. I was forced to try to learn the scripture so I could teach first graders. A couple of years after that, well, about a year after that, they moved me into the 6th grade class where I taught 6th graders. And the funny thing is, I was like 13, but the 6th graders were like 11 and 12. So they were right in my neck of the woods. But I didn't let them know that. We just kept teaching them. And I went from there, and then I started teaching the children's ministry, the children's church. But I want to tell you something, and I've mentioned this before, but I like to illustrate this because this is something for me. This is part of how it came down for me. I couldn't find anybody to watch the little preschoolers on Sunday nights at our church. Sunday night was kind of a worship service. Every other night in the summers, we had concerts. Famous people would come in, and people would pile into these concerts. But somebody had to watch the preschoolers, and it was really hard to find anyone on a Sunday night to watch kids. So finally I just said, you know what, I guess I'm going to be the one to do it. So I took the 2.5-year-olds to 5. Now, for those of you non-kid people, the reason there's the 2.5 mark there, there's a very holy thing that happens at 2.5. Potty training. So I pretty much couldn't handle that, but 2.5 to 5. Now the problem is some parents were a little bit evangelistically thinking that their kids were saved and they figured out the potty training. So let's drop them off with Pastor Brett, 2.5-year-old, but there they were in class. They'd be playing and all of a sudden they'd be real still for a while. I was like, oh no. And I wasn't really equipped in that classroom to deal with dirty diapers. You know what I'm saying? And so I remember, man, just being in that room. And I'm telling you, I did that for 8 years straight. Every Sunday night. Bands coming through, concerts, all my friends coming, hey, Brett, did you hear that? That was awesome. I'm like, no, I was in here watching these poopy diapers. Now, here's the thing. When you'd open the door at the end of a service, I can almost remember hearing the psh. Because you see, when you have a room full of little kids, I remember this preschool room was like 40, 50 kids. And I remember beads of condensation rolling down the windows. Kids' breath smell. It's a unique smell that there's nothing really like it. That blended with half-digested graham crackers and a few poopy diapers that didn't quite make it through the service. And I remember a few nights over the years sitting there thinking, what in the world am I doing here? And here's the funny thing. I remember the Lord just telling me, Brett, just be faithful. So man, I'm telling you, I taught 2.5 to 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old. I'd teach them the scriptures. Oh, it wasn't long and tedious studies like this. You're saying, yeah, Brett, I wish we'd go back to those. I'd teach them for 5 minutes, as much as I could, just about the Bible, about the Lord, and then play blocks. But man, there were times where I almost wanted to hang it up, but the Lord just kept saying, just be faithful in this. You want to know what's funny about that? After about 8 years of that, there was a couple times where I was about ready to hang it up, but then I got to this place, and it was totally the Lord, where I thought, you know, I could really do this for the rest of my life. I really am happy doing the little preschoolers, and call me weird, but I'll just do it. And I remember I really was content at that point, and it was right then the Lord moved me on and said, I've got other things for you. By the way, being faithful in the small things, the Lord will have greater things for you, but first you got to be faithful in the small. And there's a huge pattern of that in the scriptures. Even Moses. You remember Moses? Moses was trained in the courts of Pharaoh to be the next Egyptian leader, the Pharaoh of Egypt. According to Josephus, he had already conquered Ethiopia on behalf of Egypt. An ancient historian writes about Moses, who was 20 years old when he conquered Ethiopia. We know biblically that Moses was in Egypt for 40 years, and then he was kicked out to Midian, the land of Midian. Now, in Midian, there was only one job out there, and it was to be a shepherd. To be a shepherd was an abomination to an Egyptian. So here's Moses, raised to be a prince of Egypt. Now he's booted out. He's a shepherd. And how long is he a shepherd in Midian? For 40 years. So now he's 80 years old, and he's sitting there tending sheep out in the middle of nowhere. He meets this little number named Zipporah, gal, his wife. And they have a child, and he names that child Gershom, which is interesting because the child's name means content to dwell there. Moses had gotten to a place in his life where he was just content to be a shepherd out in the middle of nowhere. But it was right then when Gershom was born, it was right then that God said, okay, Moses, now you're ready to do what? To lead the children of Israel. But I can't. And he argued with the Lord for a couple pages in the Bible about how he couldn't do it. Isn't it funny how the Lord is? He allows us to get content. But if you're frustrated with the small things that God has given you right now, don't be. Just do the best you can. Don't sit around and complain about what you can't do, but do what you can to serve the Lord, to further the kingdom, to look for the opportunities God puts in front of you, and just be the best steward you can be with whatever God puts as an opportunity in front of you. That's what these two stewards did. They took the 5 or they took the 2. They still got 100% return on their investment, and they both got the same reception from the master. You know, it doesn't really matter, honestly. When all is said and done, when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, and we're being judged, if Billy Graham is standing next to you and you're there, you're going to think, oh no. But here's the thing. Billy, he was the guy that was given the 5 talents. That is some opportunity galore. He had some giftings galore. He was out preaching evangelistic messages galore. And God's going to judge him based on how he used those opportunities. But in the same way, if you were given just a one little talent, and that was the one person at your work that is the most godless, sinful person you know, and God puts an opportunity in front of you, some lunch break, that person says, so what's this thing about Jesus, and why are you a Christian? I hear you go to Athey Creek. What's the deal with all that? Oh, opportunity. What are you going to do? Oh, yeah, I go to church anyway. Huh, I got peanut butter and jelly today. Mm. Now, wait a minute. You're missing one of those things that the Lord is entrusting to you. That's an opportunity, and I would liken that to these talents in this story. Don't miss it. Because when you stand before the Lord someday, when I stand before the Lord today, it's not going to be how much quantity of ministry. I believe it's whether or not you used those talents that God gave you and how you use them. And that's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Very different judgment. We'll talk about the different judgments on Wednesday night. Okay, so you say, Brett, great. We got to be good stewards of the opportunities God gives us. Great. But what about the third guy that ends up going to hell? This is a little bit weird. Have you guys found that pastors will talk about this, but they don't mention the hell part of that third guy? I'm telling you, read your commentaries. It's so funny. Matthew Henry, the talents, giftings God gives you, and the third guy gets a little in trouble. Okay, now let's talk about the sheep and the goats judgment coming up. It's like they totally skip over it. Why? Because they don't know what to do with it, but I believe there's an answer. And the answer has to do with this third guy. And not just what he didn't do with his talent, or what he did do with his talent, but I think it has to do with his relationship with the master. Why don't you take a look with me again? Verse 24. It says, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. Pause for a moment. If the man that's the owner of the talents is the one being pictured here as Jesus Christ, is his statement correct? Is Jesus Christ a hard man? The answer is what? No. I know people are hesitant because you're like, yeah, but we're pretty sure this is talking about Jesus. And this guy calls Jesus a hard man, one that reapeth where he has not sown, gathers where he's not strawed. And you know what? Well, here's the problem. That confirms some of the suspicions people have about God. Sure, God's loving and kind and all that stuff, but there's a part of God that we all kind of freak out about. His judgment and his wrath. And we know it's there. And Brett, you like to talk about God's kindness and judgment and all that, but this guy, he's right. He's a hard man. We never once see Jesus being hard, ever. Except against the religious leaders who are ripping off the people. But other than that, toward the sinner, we always see him being compassionate, merciful, kind-hearted, loving. But Brett, I protest, even Jesus agrees with this guy. What do you mean? Well, did you see? He says, I know that you're a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown. And he says, verse 25, I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that design. In other words, go get it if you want it. It's in the dirt buried over there. And then his Lord, verse 26, and this is the tip picture of Jesus, answered and said unto him, thou wicked and lazy, or slothful is the King James, but slothful means lazy. Lazy servant, thou knewest that I reap where I've sowed not, and gathered where I've gathered not. Thou oughtest therefore to put your money in exchanges or in a bank and get the interest. You say, see, Brett, Jesus is agreeing. If he says, you knew I was hard and reaping where I have not sown. But that's not really the implication. If you read the original language, it actually, and more of your newer translations have actually, I think, fixed this little misunderstanding. In that he's saying, the guy says, you're a hard man and you reap where you've not sown. But then the Lord in verse 26 answers and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, you could almost put in there, if thou knewest that I was a hard man and reapest where I don't sow. In other words, if that's the way you view me, he's rhetorically agreeing with him, but not in truth agreeing with him. Do you see the difference? That's why in your New International Version Bible, there's a question mark at the end of verse 26 where there's not in your King James Bible. Why? Because he's asking rhetorically, if you really knew that I was a hard man and so reaping where I have not sowed, which that's not the Lord that I know from the Bible, but that's the guy that this guy perceived him to be. Brett, what are you trying to say? Simply this. I believe this guy didn't even really know the Lord. No, nor did he know the heart of the Lord. This guy had a preconceived idea who the Lord, his master, was. The other guys, they knew. They knew that when they were entrusted with the five talents, they had a job to do and they wanted to serve their master and serve him well. This guy, he had this wrong idea that he was a hard man and that he reaped where he had not sown. And man, he was afraid. And so he, instead of doing anything, he said, I'm going to bury my talent in the dirt and just leave it there. And that's where this guy, I believe, has gone really wrong. If the talent in our story does picture opportunity, this guy has missed an opportunity. But I don't believe it's as much of an opportunity to further the kingdom or to further the master's house, as the parable goes. But instead, this guy, he missed an opportunity to be a part of the master's house at all. You see, I believe this guy rejected not only the plan of the master, but he rejected the master. By burying this talent, he took this opportunity. What opportunity did he miss? I believe he missed the opportunity, and he was not ready for the return of the master at all. It's because he didn't know the master. He didn't accept the grace of the master. He didn't have any link to the master. And thus, this guy, because of his rebellious attitude toward the master, thinking he was a hard man, building his case against the master, I believe it's that reason why this guy ends up in weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Who goes to hell? Well, Brett, I just don't like to believe in hell. I go to another church sometimes and they teach that there is no such thing as hell. Well, if you want to be one of those people that when hell starts being the topic, you plug your ears and say, la, 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 I don't want to hear about hell. It doesn't make it go away. Do you know that? It's a real place. And here this guy goes there. And the reason I point that out is not to get some sick joy out of it, but as much to say, no, let's watch out. And not be this guy. I think there's a huge warning that Christ is giving us here that perhaps we have in our little parable stories, as coloring stories in Sunday school, maybe have missed one of the major points. And that is, don't miss the number one opportunity that the master puts before you. The number one opportunity that you have is to be saved. The number one thing he places before you to be a steward of is the grace that he offers of salvation. Well, Brett, I just don't think God will send people to hell. He doesn't. People send themselves there, like this guy did. And you want to know something interesting? Jesus even gives us a little more information. He says, if you would have even have given that talent to the exchangers, the idea is put it in the bank, at least you could have gotten a little interest with that. 4% back or whatever. Do you see the implication? The implication is Jesus is saying here that if he would have even not given back 100% like the other two guys, but if he would have just stuck it in the bank, just deposited, do you get the idea he would have been all right? The reason I say that is I believe Jesus is talking about what could have happened. You know, there's a lot of people who I believe are going to be deathbed heaven people. You'll see their coattails a bit singed. You'll smell a little smoke when you're around them, but they're going to be in heaven. They're going to be there. They're going to make it. Praise the Lord for that. Well, who are they? Well, those guys that are on their deathbed who have rejected the Lord all their lives, but then in the moment of death, they realize, man, life is short. And there is something more than just this life. And there's some, your perceptions get bigger. Your sensitivities grow when you're on your deathbed. And so there are many people who have confessed Christ. There's many people I've prayed with on their deathbed before they died. And I believe those people are going to be in heaven. And they're the people who didn't really do much with that opportunity that God put, but they at least deposited it in the bank. They at least got it there. And what was the interest? Heaven, salvation, eternity with the Lord. I believe that's what this guy could have at least done if he would have at least just done the right thing with what God had put before him. A free gift of salvation. But he rejected it. He had a misunderstanding who God is. But I hope none of us have a wrong idea of who God is. Our world paints this picture of God. The comedians crack jokes. Misguided preachers preach about how there's angry God and he's upset with humanity and he's going to get you and he's looking for you around every corner. It's not the God I believe, not the God I serve. There's some people who have been wronged so badly that they've got a beef against God. What do you say to the woman? I've actually talked to people on several occasions. But what do you tell the woman who's been raped? And she's mad at God. Why would you have allowed this to happen to me? Here I am, raped, and it's God's fault. And he has let me down. While your heart breaks, and man, the Lord absolutely can restore and heal the wounds, even of a rape victim. The Lord absolutely can do that. And He does, and He has. I've seen it a million times over where the Lord takes wounded people and patches them up and loves them and restores them and makes them better than they were before. But the person who stays mad at God, it's such a misunderstanding of who God is. You know, there's a logic behind what's going on, and I hope people can do this. If you're mad at God for any reason, your logic has broken down. Well, Brett, cancer. How can you explain it? How can God allow cancer to take my loved one? Or the person died prematurely. How do you know? You see, here's the bottom line. God gave humanity a free will. That is, you can choose to do whatever you want to do with your life, with your time, the rest of your life. God has given that to you. And quite frankly, I'm glad about that. And I hope you're glad about your free will, because you know, we're not just automatrons sitting around doing the same thing over, like on the Pirates of the Caribbean ride all day. Yo-ho, yo-ho, chasing the lady with a ham around and around and around, just doing whatever God told us to do. No, that's not that God says, I want humanity, I want you to be people who make decisions and steer your lives. But here's the problem, along with that goes a great responsibility, and humanity has dropped the ball over and over again. If a woman has been raped by a man, it's because that man took his free will and chose to do something that was an abomination to God. And I'm telling you, that man, there's going to be consequences for that sin. Okay, no more video games. Who's got that going on back there? I'm coming after you in a second. Okay, so that's an abomination to God. The rape is an abomination, and that man's got, there's a price to pay. And there's consequences. Should he go to jail? I think that'd be the least he should do. If I were in charge of those kinds of decisions, I'd have something different to say about what happens to those guys. But at the same time, I'm also here to say it's not God's fault. God gave humanity a free will. That man used it. But the rape victim, what about me? Well, see, you also have been given a free will. And I'm just going to tell you, even though you are victimized by someone, the fact of the matter is you're a sinner too. But I haven't done as bad as him. Oh, but the Bible says all the wages of sin is death. See, the problem is the whole thing breaks down because of free will. God gave it to us as a gift. We've abused it. We've used it wrongly. God's not the one who's at fault. We are. Humanity is. If we should be mad at anybody, first we should be mad at ourselves. Second, we should be mad at everybody else because we're all just a bunch of sinners. But then God says, you don't have to be mad at yourself, and you don't have to be mad at sinful people because I've given you grace. The freedom, the love, the remedy for sin and death. This guy passed that up, I believe, by taking the one bit of opportunity that God gave him, the most important one, and he blew it off, buried it in the ground, and walked away. I hope nobody in this room makes that fatal error, because in eternity, I believe it will cost you. If you blow off the cross of Jesus Christ and you reject the salvation that he gives you, you're going to be likened unto this guy who had every opportunity to serve the Master but didn't. So my prayer is, if you're unsaved, if you're not a Christian, man, would you give a heavy consideration to becoming a Christian. Nothing you do to deserve it. Nothing you earn it. Remember, it's a free gift. Grace. You need to simply put it in the bank. How do you put that opportunity in the bank? Romans 10:9 makes it clear. You confess with your mouth. You believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead. If you believe that and confess that, the Bible says you'll be saved. Don't miss this chance. Like this guy did. Now, if you're an old-timer Christian, and you say, Brett, I already took the one talent, and I put it in the bank. Good for you. That's good. So the next thing you need to pray about is, Lord, have you given me other opportunities now where I can further your kingdom and invest the riches that you've given me, the talents that I have, and take those talents and use the opportunities for your glory? Those are some things for us to consider. So, Interesting parable. I hope I didn't lose you on that one, but man, I think it's important. And may the Lord give us ears to hear what he'd say to his church. In Jesus' name, let's pray together.